that, then please just give us your telephone number as permission. Basically, just so that if we get prayer requests in the week, somebody can then phone a couple of people to pass on the request so that people can pray for whatever it is that needs prayer. Next Sunday morning, we're at Cherry Tree Court. Okay, so no service here, but we're at Cherry Tree Court next week. Saturday the 17th of October, a revised date several times, there'll be a baby shower for Herlin and Emma, who are expecting babies next month, here, after the coffee morning, so between 12 and 3. I believe there are activities, painting onesies and various other things. If anybody can come to that, men as well, you know, you're very welcome. And if you can let me know, because Herlin just wants to know numbers, so he's come into that. And the last thing is, on the last Sunday in October, the 25th of October, it's Bible Sunday. That's a day organised by the Bible Society. We've got some booklets at the back that we get regularly from the Bible Society, Word in Action. The Bible Society works to translate the Bible into loads of different languages where people haven't got the scripture in their native language. They're also working in this country with things like drama and film, working with children's resources. So they do great work in getting God's word out to people. And once a year, they sort of work on it called Bible Sunday, helping us to realise the importance of the Bible and, you know, the relevance of the Bible to our everyday lives. So we're going to be celebrating that on the last Sunday in October. And in preparation for that, I've got a thing here that says, my favourite Bible verse is, because, okay? So I'd like people to take those and fill them in and bring them back in the next week or two, so that when we actually get to Bible Sunday, we can have a look at some of these things. Your favourite Bible verse? You just write the reference, and then why, you know, God's spoken to you through it, or it reassures you, or it challenges you, or whatever. So I'll give those out at the end. Today we're looking at Psalm 127. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to that. We're going through these pilgrim songs, and we're on Psalm 127 today. We've looked at the start of that pilgrim journey in Psalm 120. How people become dissatisfied with life as it is and turn to God. And that's really the beginning of our journey with God. We looked at the fact in Psalm 121 that God is the source of our help. And we're helped on that journey by being part of a community of faith. Psalm 123 looked at how the journey involves service. Psalm 124, how God helps us through the hazards of life. How he provides us with security and stability. And then last time we looked at Psalm 126, we saw that joy is the gift that God gives us when he works in deliverance. And now we're at Psalm 127, and this is a psalm about work. It contrasts useless work with fruitful work. So the psalm says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate or court. And work, of course, you know, it forms a large part of our lives. When we looked at the topic of everyday work, we said that, you know, actually we will spend more time working over a lifetime than anything else except sleeping. Sleep's the only thing that takes more time. And work can be tremendously fulfilling and rewarding and satisfying, but it can also be boring, frustrating. It can lead to stress, even illness at times. And one of the tasks of Christian discipleship, Eugene Peterson says, is to learn how to do the works that we did at first and absolutely refuse to work like the devil. We've got to have a balanced understanding of work and rest. And this psalm looks at the right way of working and the wrong way of working. It gives us a warning and an example to follow. And it shows us, you know, in the Bible so often, isn't it, that if we do things our own way, the wrong way, we're going to end up in trouble. And if we do things the right way, God's way, he will bless us and help us. And sometimes, you know, I think when we're on life's journey, we're not quite sure which way to go. We feel sometimes like we're at crossroads and we're not sure which direction to take. These last few mornings have been really foggy. And when you've been driving in the fog, you can't really see the signposts very clearly, can you? And sometimes life feels a bit like that. We can't quite see the signposts that God's put for us. But actually, Moses told the Israelites that God has given us clear choices. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. You know, there might be those times when God's path seems to us to be veiled or hidden. But God has actually marked out a path for us. Hebrews tells us that he's marked out that race for us to run. And he wants us to choose life. He wants us to choose his ways. And generally, I think there are two extremes that we can take regarding work. Eugene Peterson calls those Babel or Buddhist. We've got a couple of pictures there. And Babel means we can work our socks off, yeah? We become workaholics. We spend all our time and energy on work. Or, you know, we can be like Buddhists, we can be very passive. We can sit back and we can expect not to have to work at all. You know, in Genesis 11, we read about the Tower of Babel, and that was a monumental work effort, you know, literally, a great big monument. But it was fueled by people's desire to make a name for themselves. A selfish project. It had man at the centre of it. And that's often how it is with work, isn't it? We're at the centre. It doesn't matter what work we're doing as long as we're doing something, because we think that it's down to us to provide for ourselves and to live life however we want to. In that worldview, there's no room for God to be our helper and our provider. You know, our work is our God. It's through work that we get everything that we need, all the possessions, the status that we think is so essential for life. You know, it's through our work that we get our self-worth. That's why it's so devastating if we lose our job, because everything that we are and have is tied up in that. We look down on people who aren't in paid employment sometimes. We define ourselves by the work that we do. But that kind of work ethic doesn't get us anywhere in God. It says at the start of this psalm, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. In other words, work without God is in vain. Three times we have that phrase in those verses, in vain, useless, getting us nowhere. The Buddhist extreme is at the opposite end of that spectrum. You know, Eastern religions, you know, teach us to withdraw from the world so that we can avoid sin. You know, the Buddha is the symbol, doing nothing, just sat there cross-legged, being passive. The world is evil, so we shouldn't do anything. Now, you might think, well, Christians wouldn't hold to that view, but Paul actually had to write to the Thessalonians, didn't they? Because they'd sort of adopted that view. You know, if God's our provider and he's done everything that we need and he's coming back soon, then we just need to sit back and wait for it and do nothing in between. You know, if all our hard work ends up, you know, in sinful confusion like it did at Babel, or if it ends up with us being hypocritical like the Pharisees, then we might as well just do nothing. But Paul said to the Thessalonians, he commanded them to keep away from every believer who's idle and disruptive and doesn't live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you know that you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. You know, he expected work to feature in people's lives, even as Christians. And he himself was an example to people. He was a tent maker. He worked even while he was preaching the gospel. And as always, you know, the truth isn't really in either of those extremes, is it? It's somewhere in the middle, an alternative way to live. And Psalm 127 having warned us, you know, that it's futile to work if God's not there, doesn't tell us to sit back and do nothing either. It shows us a different way of living. And work itself is good. God works. He's the God of creation. He's a God who works and he builds. You know, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, and that, you know, assumes that God's working. He does work. In the beginning, God created. Genesis 1 is like that journal of work, isn't it? Showing us everything that God did in the beginning. And we might say, oh, well, God's work's very different to our work. But actually, if you think about it, there's a lot of similarities because obviously we are made in God's image and he wants us to work like he works. So he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work. They had to nurture life, even as God nurtures life. They had to speak. God spoke creation into being through his words. And, you know, Adam had to name the animals, didn't they? We speak. Words are powerful. They do a work that we can't fully understand. Talked about as being creative. You know, God's creative. Yeah, we accept that, don't we? But we are creative people as well. He's given us creative gifts. All kinds of things that people have invented and made and done, and we kind of can't quite believe some of the things we see. Stacey really liked one of these vegetable things that's for sale, a vegetable spiralizer it's called, where you put your vegetables in and turn this light little wheel and you get all these kind of different shapes and things, and oh, isn't that exciting? You know, and you think, well, somebody's actually come up with that idea, haven't they, to make people eat vegetables because people don't like it generally. Make it look exciting and you'll eat them. You know, there's this sense in which people's creativity is amazing. And that's because, you know, we're made in God's image. And just as he works, we work. Work itself isn't sinful. We can work in sinful ways. Obviously, anything can be twisted. But work itself isn't sinful. And in the Bible we find honest work commended and a whole range of professions endorsed. You know, we read about manual work. There are farmers and shepherds and carpenters and fishermen and bakers and blacksmiths and stonemasons. All, you know, we learn about all their work. Tent makers. We learn about, you know, more academic jobs, civil servants and politicians in the Bible. We see artists there and writers, and we see people as well doing work that we might think, well, that's not very important. You know, people who had to taste the food, servants, housewives, all these kind of jobs are there in the Bible, and it shows us that, you know, ordinary everyday work is important. And Paul, you know, carries that on. He says that slaves need to work hard, not only when their eye is on you, your master's looking at you, and to win their favour, but to work with all your heart, so working for the Lord and not for men. Work's got dignity and purpose, even if we feel that our jobs perhaps are meaningless or repetitive, because work is intimately connected with God's creation, and work can't be divorced from God's nature. We're called to reflect God's nature because we're made in his image, and so work, how we work, why we work, is an important tool in our witness to the world. And the warning that Psalm 127 gives us is not to leave God out of the work equation. You know, we're only in church for those short hours together, but those hours when we're out in the world working, don't leave God out of all those hours. Building houses and guarding cities, that's fine. But it mustn't become the be-all and the end-all of our lives. You know, a house was, you know, meant to be a place of shelter and refuge, of hospitality and welcome. But it can become a castle and a fortress, can't it? It can become this symbol of status, wealth. You shut people out of it instead of welcoming people in. You know, Jesus says we don't need to worry about our earthly living, our earthly needs, because God knows about them. He says in Matthew 6 that we shouldn't be anxious talking about what shall we eat and what shall we drink or with what shall we clothe ourselves, because God knows as a heavenly Father that we need those things. He says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We have to keep God at the center of our lives. That's the most important thing. Haggai said, you know, that there were dangers that threaten us if we don't do that. Haggai says, give careful thoughts to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And he said that's because they'd looked after their own houses and their own lives without caring about God. He said that, you know, God did that, made it so that their work wasn't getting anywhere, because my house remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. That's why what Jesus said about seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness has to come first if we want all the earthly things to be added to us. And in contrast to this anxious work that builds cities and guards possessions, burning the candle at both ends, we've got no work-life balance if we're doing that, rising early and going to bed late. Psalm 127 talks about children in the latter verses. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. And certainly we might think, well, what's that got to do with work? You know, having children doesn't really seem to be the same as going to work. Any parent knows that on the one hand, whilst, you know, they've made the child, they didn't really have an awful lot to do in that process. They participated in an act of love because, you know, God made it that way. And the child that comes as a result of that comes because God has made it to work like that. Life's about relationships, not simply how much money we've got in the bank. But most of us perhaps think about work, you know, as being about money. Most of us feel that the purpose of work is money. We need money in order to survive. And so we rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Because if we don't have any food, then we'll starve and we'll die. But then when we've got food, quite often we want something else, don't we? We want clothes, we want somewhere to live. Our needs soon become translated into our wants. And then it's not just, you know, a roof over your head, is it? It's a big roof over your head and going on holiday and, you know, we want money because we need to save for our children or for our retirement or for whatever. And often, you know, the things that we say that we want the money for, the good things. But again, our definition of relationships is limited to the things that we've got and the places we go, rather than to the time that we're spending with people and the love that we show them. It's a fact, isn't it? Anybody with children knows that the children tend to initially spend more time playing with the box that the toy came in than with the toy that's there. What they really want is the time and the investment of relationships. And Jesus said, you know, that family includes everything. He said that whoever did his will in heaven, the will of his Father in heaven, was his brother and sister. He said he only did what he saw his Father doing. And Jesus, you know, essentially worked, not, you know, we don't remember him as a carpenter or even necessarily just as a preacher. We remember the fact that he showed us that the primary work we've all got to do is to learn from God and to live with people. And that's what really defines how we live. You know, when you're doing a job, you've got a list of things that you're supposed to do. If you think about nurses, for example, they've got this list of jobs, you know, that they've got to give medicine to people, or they've got to take the patient's blood pressure, or they've got to take blood, or give injections, or whatever. That's their job, isn't it? That's what a nurse does. But if you're the patient, the way that the nurse does that matters a lot to you, not just the fact that they're doing those jobs, but how they're doing it. If they actually talk to you, listen to you, take their time with you, rather than, you know, you're just on this kind of conveyor belt of, you know, here you are, here's your tablet, move on. You know, that matters. We would say that a good nurse is somebody not just that can do the medical side of their job, but somebody who can actually relate well to people. And when we, you know, when we talked about everyday work, we said that the way that we work is as important as what we're doing. Working honestly, living by that golden rule of doing for others as you would like them to do for you. Working consistently and persistently. Striving for excellence, but being grateful for everything that God does for us and in us, and showing people through our attitudes a different way of working, that it's not just all about money. It's not just all about ripping people off. It's serving people. And so when he's talking to us in this psalm about children, the psalmist reminds us that there's more to life than work. Relationships are a key issue in life and in work. And children, you know, are that gift from God. We don't deserve them. We don't earn them. They're not our right. You know, nowadays, because of medical advances, you know, often we feel that children are a right. Doctors can do a lot. You know, if you've got problems with infertility, we expect doctors to be able to do something about it. But actually, children are a gift from God. They're a sign of God's blessing, yeah? But they're also, particularly in Old Testament times, they were the security that you had in old age. And the city gates were the place of business where all the legal things were sorted out. And generally, people acknowledged that widows and orphans were the most vulnerable. They needed more protection because there's no one else to look after them except God. And the parents of children, it says, they didn't have those kind of worries. They'll not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. You know, children are our heritage, our legacy. We can't take our possessions with us when we die, but we leave our values, our characters in our children. And even if we don't have any physical children, we can leave that legacy of love through the relationships that we've got and the way we honour God through them. But if we rely solely on our efforts and on our work, we run the risk of missing out on God's grace. Just as children are a gift from God, everything in life that really counts ultimately is a gift from God. It's by his grace. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything, James says, that's good, we receive from God, and it's a gift. It's undeserved. God's chosen to accept us all by grace through faith, not by our works. And that, you know, is quite something. I think sometimes we get used to the idea of grace, but grace is radical, it's outrageous. It's not what we would expect at all. And it's far better than this sort of working and wage model that we're so familiar with, where we do our work and we get our wage. You know, Jesus told a parable about workers in a vineyard that really reverses the way that we think about work, isn't it? He tells the story of a man hiring workers. He goes into the market square to hire them early in the morning, and he agrees the wage that he's going to pay them at the end of the day, and they go off and work, and that's fine. But later on, at noon and 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes out and he hires some more people. And at the end of the day, when they're getting their wages, the workers hired last receive exactly the same wage as the ones who were hired in the morning. And the ones who were hired at 9 o'clock in the morning are a bit peeved about that, because they've worked a lot more hours for that same amount. He says, those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And they felt that that was unfair. They felt it was discriminatory. You know, these days when we're always going on about discrimination and equality, this is it in action. But Jesus said, that the master that in that parable said, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? And I think, you know, if we're honest, many of us are envious because God's generous. Instead of being overwhelmed by grace that we've received, we want to live narrow lives based on what we can do and what we deserve. But, you know, we don't deserve anything. So anything that we receive from God is by grace. And it's a life-changing concept that we're loved, we're forgiven, we're accepted by God because of his loving, forgiving and accepting nature, not because we deserve it. We sang this morning, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Yeah, we've got nothing that we can offer to God that can make him love us more or can make him pay us more. But grace is that pathway to freedom. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We've left behind this world of sin this world of, you know, doing what we do, getting what we deserve, and we've entered into a new country of grace, a spacious, free life. So this psalm shows us that life can be much less stressful than it often is if we've got a right understanding of the value and purpose of work and the right understanding of the gifts of God. We need that work-life balance, don't we? Genesis 1, you know, God works for 6 days and rests for the seventh. He sets that precedent for us, not because he needs to rest, but because we are made to, with that rest. We need that balanced day. We need to not be rising early and staying up late. You know, God grants sleep to those he loves, it says. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Yeah, we can lie down and rest because God's in control. We don't have to be building the house and guarding the cities all the time. God's in control. The Message says of Psalms 4, verses 5 to 8, why is everyone hungry for more? More, more, they say. More, more. I've got God's more than enough. More joy in one ordinary day than they get in all their shopping sprees. At day's end, I'm ready for sound sleep, for you, Lord, have put my life back together again. And the challenge for us, I think, is to lay down our tendencies to want to, you know, to want more, to lay down our preoccupation with work, to lay down our focus on doing and get back to the start of it all. What really matters? As Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The first and greatest commandment. And the second, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And as we think about that, as we let those two commandments really go deep into our hearts, we see that there's no point working without God. Those things help to define work in terms of God's nature of love. We come back to the start, where you found me. We come back to our first love, where there's nothing in between. Nothing else matters. This slide says, what's central? You know, so often our work is what's central, isn't it? And God's just on the edges, on the outskirts. But God wants it to be the other way around. He wants to be in the centre, with our work on the edges. You know, if you go to a city like Paris, for example, you'll often have an outer ring road. Okay? Yes, we've got a picture of it. The route périphérique in Paris. Okay? There's not much you can see there. When you're on an outer ring road, you can't see any of the glories of the city. It just looks pretty boring. Lots and lots of traffic. If you want to get into the centre of Paris to see all the tourist attractions, the Eiffel Tower and the Arc de Triomphe and Notre Dame and so on, you have to get further than the outer ring road. And it's, you know, the same for us, really. If our effort and our work are in the centre and God's on the outskirts, we can't see him. But if we put him at the centre and our work is on the outskirts, that makes all the difference. You know, our effort and work, however they are, you know, valiant we work, however great our work is, they're not that exciting compared to the landmarks of what God does. You know, God saves us, God delivers us, he heals, he restores, he renews. All those things that God does are so much more fantastic than the work that we do. I want to be, you know, in the centre of what God's doing, looking at what God's doing, not being so concerned with what I'm doing. And God wants us to both rest and work in him. He wants us to be defined by what he's doing, not being defined by anything else. And Psalm 127 is right in the middle of all these psalms of ascent. There's 7 psalms before it. There's another 7 to go before we reach the end. Yeah? But the pilgrimage to Jerusalem gives us that context for the songs. But the pilgrimage isn't at the centre. God's at the centre. And that's really, you know, if you remember nothing else from this morning, that's what we need to remember. Is God at the centre? If God's at the centre, grace reigns in our lives, it reigns in our relationships, it reigns in our work, and then we can live life as God wants us to.